Good morning. What a meal this morning, huh? Man. I think if there are any actual rules in preaching, the only steadfast one would be don't go long after a meal. So, those of you who are already nodding off, don't worry. I'll try to keep it short and sweet. Thanksgiving. Anybody else just pumped about Thanksgiving? Everybody else in here just love Thanksgiving? I mean, it's so great. Combines two of my favorite things ever, the NFL and eating. So, frankly, I try to make every Sunday kind of like a mini Thanksgiving, but really it all just leads up to actual Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's a great holiday, one with truly Christian, truly religious roots. I'm not just talking about the pilgrims 400 years ago. Instead, it actually, if you're really going to talk about the first Thanksgiving, as we like to think it, you got to push yourself back about 3,300 years. You go all the way back to the Israelites. And the first Thanksgiving really would have been what they called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a Thanksgiving meal, traces all the way back to the Israelites to exactly 7 weeks after they harvested their first crop in the Promised Land. They had what they called the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was a feast, and it involves giving thanks, so can't give any more Thanksgiving-like than that. After that first year, it was then an annual feast. They had it every year, the Feast of Tabernacles, and it lasted 7 days. I can't even imagine what I would look like after 7 days of Thanksgiving, though I sure wouldn't mind trying it out, you know. I think the ladies and my family might get a little tired of cooking every day, but 7 days of Thanksgiving. It was a 7-day feast, joyful celebration, even without football to watch, but a joyful celebration where they ate, they feasted, they looked at the crops that they had harvested in the promised land that they had finally reached, and they said, all we can do now is give thanks. It's a perfect time for giving thanks for them. And every year they have that Feast of Tabernacles, and they remember the time when God brought them into the Promised Land. And then you move back from our day now, 400 years, and you think about the pilgrims, 1620s, and you think about them kneeling down on those windy shores of the New World for the first time and saying, this is a time to feast and to give thanks to God for what he has done, for his provision, for his care for us. It was a religious observance, people saying thank you out of grateful hearts. So that's what I think about when I think about Thanksgiving week. And then I had to pick a psalm. There were a couple psalms that competed this morning, because when I think of Thanksgiving, I do think of eating. So I considered doing Psalm 36:8 that says, they feast on the abundance of your house. Seemed somewhat appropriate. And then I thought, no, even better is Psalm 81:10, which I try to make my personal motto every year. It says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Sometimes I just see how much you can put in at a single time. And then I thought, you know what? There are those maybe who aren't as thrilled about having to eat Thanksgiving with their family members. And I thought, maybe Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. But really, there's no better psalm for Thanksgiving Sunday than a psalm that is literally subtitled, A Psalm for Giving Thanks. And that is Psalm 100. Feel free to turn, Psalm 100. It's nice, and some of you are already relieved because you memorized Psalm 100 as a kid, and you know there's only 5 verses in this psalm. So, you know I can't go that long, right? And then you remember that the first Sunday I preached Jonah, I spent an entire Sunday on 3.5 verses, so maybe not. Psalm 100, it's this beautiful psalm, a psalm that, frankly, has been sung probably in about 50 to 100 different tunes since it was written. A psalm that we have several songs from. Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. A song that we sang this morning comes from verse 4. It is a psalm that is often sung. It's a very simple psalm, and it breaks down very simply into 2 parts. So if you imagine it as a song, it's as if it has 2 stanzas. Stanza 1 goes verses 1 through 3. Stanza 2 is verses 4 and 5. And both stanzas have the same structure. They begin by saying, they give a call, we should thank the Lord. Give praise to the Lord, praise the Lord, thank the Lord. They both start with this call to thanks, and then they both give a reason why we should thank. Simple structure, simple to walk through. So we know what we're looking for. Verses 1 to 3, we're looking for a call to thanks, and then we're looking for a reason why. In verses 4 and 5, we'll see another call to give thanks and a reason why. Verses 1 and 2, the psalmist gives this call to thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And we get this call, this strong call to thank the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. And you wonder, how do you serve? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. You make a joyful noise. The phrasing used here is the same as in the ancient Near East. It was expected that when a king would pass by, let's say he was just on his horse, maybe going down the main road up to his castle, it was actually expected of the people to call out, to shout out verbally their homage to the king. They would bow and they would shout out homage. They would make this noise to the king. Same language that's used here. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise. Shout your homage out to the Lord, all the earth, because God is king over all the earth. It says, thank him, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve him with gladness. I think of, frankly, those who served us this morning by cooking and the joy and the gladness that you can see on their faces. They love to serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. And if you wonder, how do you serve the Lord? One simple way is immediately follows. Come into his presence with singing. You don't know how to serve, you can serve by singing. In these first two verses, you get this clear call that simply says, look, call out, praise, thank the Lord. And I think if I were just to look at these two verses, you got to notice one thing. In order to thank the Lord here, you got to make some noise. Frankly, you got to make some noise. You got anything here that is quiet? There's no secret service here. There's no quiet, only internal thing. It's make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. You want to give thanks over Thanksgiving, you got to make a little noise. Not some silent praise, not some secret service, but let it out. Let it out around the table. Let it out when friends gather. Heck, let it out on social media. Right? I mean, we don't exactly have a gate around the city that we can go stand in and praise the Lord publicly. But even in social media, get on Facebook and Twitter for those of you who are there. Maybe for the rest of you, you think about writing some letters. But do something that actually verbally makes some noise and gives some out loud praise and thanks to God. The psalmist says, make some noise to the Lord, serve him with gladness, come into his presence with singing, do it out loud. And then he's going to give a reason why. A call to praise and a reason why. Why should you give thanks to God? Know that the Lord, he is God. Simply said, the first reason why you give thanks to the Lord is thank the Lord that he is God. Thank the Lord that he is God. And then the psalmist can tell us, what does it mean to thank him that he's God? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. What does it mean to be God? It means that he created us, and that we belong to him as his creation. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. For some of you, you may have memorized it as what? It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. It's a little bit of a difficulty in the Hebrew here. There's a variant, and they both have equal attestation, but it seems that it makes more sense to say it is he who made us and we are his, because then it flows right into the next reason that we know he's God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What does it mean that he's God? First, it means that he created us, and then second, it means that he cares for us. this shepherd imagery that goes throughout the Psalms especially, but throughout Scripture as a whole. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul. This imagery of shepherding by God is one that is an image of caring. One of caring, and is one of living with his sheep. This is something that I think we may miss sometimes. I think I have an aunt who lives on the outskirts of town. My Uncle Ken and Aunt Ruth and their kids, and they now have a farm, and they have some goats. They have a bunch of goats now, and it's hilarious. We take the nephews out there, and they just go crazy because there's actual little goats, and goats are ridiculous, and they smell terrible, but they're goats. And yet, if you ask my Uncle Ken and my Aunt Ruth, would you consider yourself goat herders or shepherds of any sort, they'd say no. No, I mean, it's a hobby. It's something we do on the side, something we enjoy. The difference between them and an actual shepherd is the shepherd actually lives with their sheep. With their sheep 24/7. They would, in the Old Testament time and New Testament time, shepherds actually, right, they abide in the fields with their sheep. They sleep in the fields out at night by their sheep. They're constantly with their sheep because they care for their sheep. They know their sheep. And this is the picture of God. Not only has God created us, but he cares for us. You thank the Lord simply that he is God. We know he's God. We know that he made us. And since he made us, we belong to him. But he's also God, and he shepherds us. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd, and he cares for us. He is constantly with us. He is watching out for us. So the first call in verse 1 to 3 is simply call, make some noise, get up and shout it out loud. Let some people hear your thanks. Why? Why? Because he is God. Give thanks to the Lord because he is God. And the second one comes in verses 4 and 5. We once again get another call to praise. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Another call to shout it out loud. Another call, come praise the Lord. And notice it's enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Very intentional that it's his because Jerusalem was considered the Lord's city. Jerusalem is the city of God. It's a recognition by the psalmist that this city doesn't belong to the king. It doesn't belong to the Israelites. This city truly belongs to the Lord. Enter the city of Jerusalem, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It would also, of course, be thought of as heaven. You enter heavenly gates with thanksgiving and heavenly courts with praise. You do that in prayer. You could even say in the temple grounds, the temple had gates, had courts. You enter all of these things with praise and with thanksgiving. And you bless his name. And once again, the psalmist gives us this call, make some noise. Praise him, thank him, and now he gives us a second reason. The first reason is you give thanks because he is God. Second reason, verse 5, for the Lord is good. The second reason that you give thanks is simply because the Lord is good. Give thanks to him because the Lord is God, but give thanks to him because the Lord is good. And you hear this, and you got to stop for a second and say, before you read the rest of the verse, what does it mean that the Lord is good? We're entering Thanksgiving time, and it's easy to think of the Lord's goodness as abundance, as food on the table. A table that is literally sagging under the weight of all the food that is on the table. It's easy to thank the Lord and think that he is good when we have abundance. It's easy as we come into Christmas time to think of the Lord's goodness as tied to wealth, prosperity, material things, those things that we have, his physical blessings. And I caution you against this thought, and frankly, the psalmist isn't going to go anywhere near there. Look at how the psalmist describes God's goodness. For the Lord is good. What does it mean for the Lord to be good? His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. He is good because of his steadfast love and his long-lasting faithfulness. The word here, steadfast love, is chesed in Hebrew, a word that is said to be the single most important word in Hebrew, with the single exception of Yahweh, the name of the Lord himself. Chesed, this long-lasting, steadfast love, it's translated in a variety of ways in the Old Testament because it's hard to pinpoint exactly what it is. It is used in so many ways to describe God's love, to describe people's love, their loyal love towards others. A book where it shows up all the time is in the book of Ruth, where you have it said of Ruth that she continually shows this chesed love towards Naomi in the way that she just gave up her own hometown and being near family, and she followed Naomi to be with her, to serve her. And then you see chesed love from Boaz towards Ruth, as he's the kinsman redeemer and all these things. So you see it used of people in the frame of loyalty and service. And yet it's also used just as often, even more often, of God's love towards us, of this chesed love. And it's translated steadfast love, loving kindness, mercy, faithfulness, trustworthiness. This chesed love that is the root of God's goodness. And this is why I think it's important to recognize that the psalmist says, look, the thing to praise God for, the thing to know that he is good for, the thing to thank him for is his long-lasting goodness. His long-lasting love and kindness, his faithfulness to us. Because if you recognize that the way that God is good to us is in his long-lasting love, his faithfulness to us, and especially for us on this side of Christ, the sacrifice that was made on the cross for our sins, when you recognize that that is what we ought to be thanking him for, then it makes it easier to say, Lord, I thank you, for you are good, even in the midst of difficulty. Lord, I thank you, I know that you are good, even when we lose a family member. Lord, I thank you for your long-lasting, steadfast love, even in the midst of illness, even in the midst of trials and times when we don't know what's going on. Lord, I can still thank you that you are good because of your long-lasting, steadfast, loyal love. Even when a spouse loses a job, even when we have older parents and grandparents who are losing it, who need caring for. Lord, I still thank you that you are good for your steadfast, long-lasting love, your chesed. So this Thanksgiving, I want you to think that no matter how rough life is right now, whether you're struggling to find a job, whether you're looking for answers from God, that there is still a chance to thank him for these two reasons, simply that he is God, that he has created and cared for you, and also that he is good, and that he is this steadfast love. Make some noise. How do you express your thankfulness this week? I think there's a lot of ways you can do it. Maybe you donate some food to somebody who you know is in need. Maybe you serve at a kitchen. Ways to show your thankfulness. Maybe invite someone into your home who you know doesn't have somebody to spend Thanksgiving with. Somebody who's single, or maybe an international, a college student, somebody who doesn't have family. Invite someone into your home. Maybe one of my favorite traditions, also sometimes one of the most nerve-wracking ones, but one of my favorite traditions in my own household is that every Thanksgiving, after we eat normally, because before we eat, people would just put no thought into it and say the first thing that came to mind so that we could get to the food as quick as possible. But after we eat, we go around the table and everyone has to say out loud something specifically that they're thankful for over the last year. And it really helped. It helped, especially last year when my wife and I were struggling with not getting into schools and not knowing where we were going to be in a year and not having jobs and things like that. It helped, no matter what, to have to think and reflect and think, what are specific things that we're thankful for? So let me encourage you, around your Thanksgiving table, take a minute and just say, you know, let's go around and have everybody say one thing that you're thankful to God for, even if it's just over the last year, and if you have to go back that far. Maybe you can show your thanksgiving by writing a letter of thanks to someone else. You know that I've occasionally, not often, received an actual handwritten letter from somebody. In my generation, that's maybe a lost art. But write a letter of thanksgiving. Write a letter thanking someone for something. Make some noise. Let it out. Thank some people. And ultimately, come back and say, Lord, we know that we can thank you. First, we give thanks to you, Lord, because you are God. You created us and you care for us. You shepherd us. And Lord, we also thank you that you are good. You have this steadfast, long-lasting, loyal love that we know we can rely on. I think that loyal love is the thing to have in mind as we move to the Lord's table. It's a really good historical reason, frankly, to have the Lord's table on Thanksgiving. Some of you know there are several names for the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. But another word that is more common in more liturgical formal services is Eucharist. Another name for the Lord's Supper for communion is the Eucharist. The word Eucharist actually means to give thanks. The Greek word eucharisteo means I give thanks. So the Lord's table communion is literally the Eucharist, the giving thanks table. In the first couple centuries, they would talk about giving Eucharistic thanksgiving. That's how the translation comes across. Every time you meet together and you share the table, you are giving Eucharistic thanksgiving. Literally, thanksgiving, thanksgiving. That's what this table was called for the first century, because when they sat at this table, they gave thanks every time. You give thanks as you remember the Eucharist, as you remember the Lord's Supper, and as you remember then Christ's death, his sacrifice on the cross. So the Eucharist, the giving thanks meal, is a perfect time for us to start giving thanks this week, if you haven't already. This is going to be a time when it's real simple to go through and pick out three or four things that you just really need to thank the Lord for and spend some time in prayer thanking him. Thank him for the blessings that you have right now. But more than anything, it's a time to think back on the sacrifice of Jesus. Is there anything in our Christian lives that we should be more thankful for than Christ? So as we take the elements, as we spend some time in prayer and thought, spend some time thanking the Lord. Thank him for the blessings, the things that you have enjoyed, but also make sure you think and just thank him. Thank you, Lord, so much for the sacrifice on the cross, for that sacrifice that allows us to be in this room today. The sacrifice that leads to salvation, to freedom from sin, to freedom from addiction, to freedom from that sinful nature that just drags us down. Thank him for the joy that comes about that is all based on this table. This morning I want you to spend some extra time in thanks as we take the Eucharist. Men, if you would come forward.